open to us more of the truth of your word and who we are in Christ what has gone on in our baptism. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last week, a number of us from church, as well as other friends and family, went down to Little Lake. The weather was sunny, the water was warm, and something most special happened. Ben was baptized. Now, for those of you who weren't there, we've got a photo that we might be able to get up of Ben being baptized. Beautiful day and a really special occasion. Now, I've baptized a number of people, including my own children, and might have a photo here. That's Mary. I'd had a shoulder surgery and injury, so Susan had to hold her. But it's always wonderful. It's always a wonderful moment as someone's life is dedicated to Christ and they receive his promises. And so as we draw near to the end of the Nicene Creed, this is our second last sermon on it, and it brings us to the topic of baptism. So we're going to reflect on its significance. What is baptism about? Why should we do it? And this is the line in the creed. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. First point is one baptism. Now the word baptized just comes directly from the Greek word baptizo, meaning to dip, to plunge, or to wash. And in Jesus' day and prior with the Israelites, they would ceremonially purify themselves for different reasons and different events and occasions. They would baptize or dip and wash their utensils, special vessels, and also their hands and their body at different times. But also people would purify and dedicate themselves by ritual washing of their whole body. Now, famously, John the Baptist prepared the way for Jesus, and he called his fellow Jews to repent of their sins. And so people confessed their sins and went out to him, and they were baptized in the Jordan River. And they were doing this in readiness for the arrival of the Lord God. At the start of his own ministry, Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist, not because he was sinful, but in readiness to begin his own saving work. Jesus, in his baptism, identified with sinful people in order to get ready to save them. And in doing so, he also dedicated the task that was ahead of him to the Father and the Spirit. And we see through Jesus' servant-hearted ministry, consolidating together in his substitutionary death and resurrection, that he made reconciliation between people and God possible. So we see that Jesus didn't just identify with sinners, but also on the cross, he took their sin upon himself and the corresponding punishment from God the Father. Now here in the Nicene Creed, where it talks about baptism, what we have on view is the baptism into new life with God through Jesus Christ. And this starts from Pentecost onwards. You can find that in Acts chapter 2. And we see there that where before Jesus had identified with sinners in his baptism, in baptism from that point, baptism into Christ, people who were becoming Christians identify themselves with Jesus. And they're baptized, signifying the cleansing, of his death and resurrection for them and the spiritual rebirth that takes place in them by the Holy Spirit. Baptism signifies the start of the life of discipleship and so also the corresponding entry into church. And so one of the passages that we read before were the instructions from Jesus that he gives at the Great Commission to the apostles and disciples in Matthew 28. This is Matthew 28, 18. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." So baptism is about becoming a disciple of Jesus. It is about making a start in learning from him and obeying him as Lord. But what else is it about? Well, baptism, along with the Lord's Supper, which we've had today, is a sacrament. Sacrament just means something physical which Christians do that points to a spiritual truth. So the washing with water in baptism is an outward and visible sign of an inward and invisible spiritual reality. One aspect of it is that it points to the inward washing of forgiveness, which Jesus has gained for us. So the Apostle Peter writes this in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21. It says, this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also, not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a clear conscience towards God. So baptism is pointing to that cleansing of our conscience because we are forgiven. Paul also writes this, he has saved us, not because of the righteous things we have done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. That's the inward washing and rebirth that the outward baptism points us to and reminds us of and strengthens us in. An outward washing as a sign of an inward one given by God. Furthermore, baptism in water signifies dying to an old way of life and rising to a new one, living for Christ. We read this in Romans 6. Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? We therefore were buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. So the physical act of baptism points to the greater spiritual reality. And so the most important part of baptism, more important even than the baptism that we do, is the part that Jesus accomplishes for us. So in the Creed, where it says one baptism, essentially in that it is pointing to the centrality of Jesus as being the single focus of baptism. Now you might remember just a couple of weeks ago we were considering the one holy Catholic and Apostolic Church. And we considered about how basically all of those focus in on Jesus. So Paul writes in Ephesians 4 of some of those things, but he also talks about baptism. We read this in Ephesians 4:4. There is one body, that's the congregation, the church. There is one spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. One God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Christians are baptized into the one Lord, Jesus Christ. So whatever your local church, whatever your denomination, if you are baptized into Christ, now normally people will do that using the Trinitarian formula of Matthew 28. In Acts, sometimes we'll see people just baptized into Jesus Christ. That's it. It is one and done. You are off and running as a disciple of Christ. Your baptism and your following life in Christ is now grounded in Jesus by faith and the union that happens between us and Christ, and that's the case whichever Christian local church you belong to. So for most churches, a baptism in one is accepted as valid in the other, so long as it's in Father, Son, and the Spirit, or Jesus, and understanding him properly, as we've considered earlier in the Creed. So that being the case, baptism is a one-time event. We don't need to be baptized again and again and again. If we start to do something like that, it begins to distort the focus of baptism. It moves it from being a focus on what Jesus has done, you know, his once for all death and resurrection and the forgiveness that comes through that, it then starts to become something more about me than something that we're entering into, which is about him. If we start to baptize people again and again, really that's more about me and just the highs and lows of my Christian life than saying forgiveness ultimately is in Christ and what he's done once and for all on the cross. Because you see, every Christian is going to have their seasons of growth, but they'll also have seasons of dogged perseverance where it's hard, but you're still trusting God and you're pressing forwards. And so we don't re-baptize people at kind of every uptick when you feel like I'm feeling really good or whatever these things are. No, the teaching of the Bible is that Christ's atonement and salvation for us covers it all. We enter into new life with him once, and then we begin the life of a disciple with its ups and downs. Yet the Bible says through the ups and downs, we expect ongoing growth by the Spirit. And baptism happens once at the start. Now, sometimes people raise questions of the legitimacy of a baptism, particularly the worthiness of the person who did the baptism. So, for instance, maybe I baptize you, and then you think, oh, do you know, Sam's actually not perfect. He's not like Jesus. Maybe the baptism wasn't, maybe I need someone a bit more holy to do the baptism next time. I don't know if that actually counts. I'm not sure. And this is a discussion that goes back to the 3rd century, where there was a situation with persecutions, and it led many people to renounce their faith, who then returned back. They wanted to kind of come back and join the church. There was a big discussion over what should we do with these people? Should we let them in or not, or various things? And so one of the questions was, well, if I was baptized by someone who's left the church or becomes heretical or something happens at some point, do I need to be rebaptized? Well, in short, the answer is no. And it's for similar reasons from before. Because your baptism was in Jesus, that's where the power is. Not in the person so much who was doing the baptism, if that makes sense. Now, for Anglicans, Article 26 of the Anglican Church addresses this. This is particularly coming out of the Reformation, where they'd made some changes in the churches, reformed the church. What about some of the things that happened under the previous order that we say the Bible doesn't agree with? This is what it says in some old-timey language. Neither is the effect of Christ's ordinance taken away by their wickedness, nor the grace of God's gifts diminished from such as by faith, and rightly do receive the sacraments ministered unto them, which to be effectual, because of Christ's institution and promise, although they be ministered by evil men. All right, what's being said there? That is to say, the Lord's Supper, baptism, it has effect. It is effectual because of Jesus Christ's institution. You know, he gave it to us as a church. His promise comes to us in it. When we receive the baptism by faith, we receive the bread and the wine, the bread and the juice by faith, it is effective. It is not to be kind of revoked or taken away from its power by evil ministers. It does, however, also add, look, if there are people who are evil ministers, remove them from their ministry in due process, but what they did wasn't undermined by who they are because it comes in the power of Christ. You see, it's always important to have faithful people doing various ministries, yet ultimately it's God who makes it valid, who brings the power through the Word and the Holy Spirit, who works over us and through us, even though all of us are sinful, which may be involved in ministries in different ways. See, it's Jesus who is personally at work in converting and changing people. And Christian baptism is in him. And so, thankfully, the sin of the one who's performing the baptism cannot obstruct his gift of mercy. One baptism. We're going to consider that further. Sin and evil and wickedness and all that, and baptism. And this is the second point, the forgiveness of sins. When we're baptized, as we've noted before, it's a sign pointing to us being united to Christ by faith in him. It's a sign pointing to what's going on inside of us, what has happened. We're dying to our old self, our old life. We're rising to new life in Christ. It's a sign pointing to the cleansing that comes by the forgiveness of Jesus. At Pentecost, where the church started, we see repentance and baptism instructed for those who wanted to turn to Jesus as their Messiah and Lord. So Peter, at the end of his sermon, gives this invitation to the crowd. This is Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and all who are far off, all whom the Lord our God will call." Now, we looked at Genesis earlier in the year. It's very interesting, just to note before we move on, the wording is very similar to the covenant of circumcision given to Abraham and his descendants in Genesis 17. But here, in Jesus' death and resurrection, a new covenant is made, the entry by which is symbolized by baptism. Now, the baptism into Jesus goes beyond the baptism of John the Baptist. That was just for repentance and readiness for God. But here, repentance and baptism in Jesus' name is about that kind of turning back to God in repentance, but it also signifies the receiving of forgiveness of sins through Jesus. When you become a disciple of Jesus, when you trust in him, you are forgiven, you are cleansed. So Christians don't need to go on doing ritual washings for spiritual cleansing. So Jews today, many Jews today, or the Old Testament Israelites, they would ritually wash their hands and their bodies at different events and different occasions. Muslims, other religions often continually wash in different ways for ritual purification. But Christians don't do that. Rather, Christians see all those things as being fulfilled in Jesus. Those ceremonial washings of the Old Testament, they were for a time. They were, in fact, a preparation for the once and for all washing that comes through Jesus Christ. So we read this in Hebrews chapter 9, verses 9 to 10. So the writer to the Hebrews is talking about all these different aspects of the temple and the things that would go on there, the priests and the sacrifices and various things. And then this is what the writer says. "This is an illustration for the present time, indicating that the gifts and sacrifices offered were not able to clear the conscience of the worshipper." So the gifts offered at the temple, the sacrifices, they did something, they awoke something, but they weren't fully effective. Then he goes on, "They were only a matter of food and drink and various ceremonial washings." Now, ceremonial washing theirs is baptisms, various baptisms, so different kinds of washings. "External regulations applying until the time of the new order." So just as before Jesus' death and resurrection, there was this continual sacrifice of the animals and food offerings and grain offerings and different things like this at the temple in Jerusalem. They were done again and again and again and again and again and again, year in, year out, day in, day out, all these things. They were fulfilled and finished with God's complete and perfect one-time sacrifice of Jesus. So too his death and resurrection is the complete and one-time cleansing of sins. It's the great ceremonial washing. It is, you might say, the great baptism that comes to us and works inside of us when we trust in him. In him we are cleansed through his blood in his death. And so all those sacrifices at the temples, the offerings, the worships, the washings were insufficient. Yet they pointed towards something greater that God was working up and would bring in Christ, which we take hold of by trusting in him. And later in that chapter in verse 14, "How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death, that we may serve the living God?" So all those things, they foreshadowed what Jesus would do. And baptism is a sign of us entering this new reality in Jesus. His death, his blood, cleanses us from our sins that we begin to serve as God's new people, disciples of Jesus Christ. Now, while it is possible to be not baptized and yet saved, so we could think of the thief on the cross, wasn't baptized, yet Jesus said to him, "Truly I tell you, today you'll be with me in paradise." Baptism is commanded by Jesus. That's the command he gives in Matthew 28. Go, baptize people, start them off as disciples, teach them to obey everything I've commanded you. Baptism goes hand in glove with the work that God is doing inside of people, an outward act pointing to our inward forgiveness and new start and new life in him. It's a sign for the benefit of the person being baptized. As they're baptized, it shows what Jesus has done for them. He's forgiven them. He's cleansed them. It's also a sign for others, reminding all of us that God continues to work in all kinds of people. He brings them to himself. He saves them for himself. He cleanses them by Jesus' death. And it's a display of the salvation that Jesus offers. Now, whether you're a child being baptized or an adult, true and ongoing faith needs to be put together with the sign of baptism. And that was the case, you might say, with the previous sign of the old covenant in circumcision. You can be baptized and not have faith, and that is a big problem. You need to have faith to go with the sign. So where might we finish up? Well, I want to say, trust in Jesus, get baptized, and live life as a disciple of Christ. If you have started to follow Jesus and aren't baptized, you should do so. I'd be very happy to baptize you. It is a sign, it is a seal of what Jesus has done for you for your benefit, is for your strengthening and your encouragement and a display to the world of what God is doing. So if you want to know more, come and talk to me. How about we pray and give thanks? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the forgiveness and new life which comes to us in Jesus Christ. His death, his blood, washes our sins away. We thank you for baptism, which demonstrates this inward and spiritual reality that you have given to us for our benefit. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.